All right. Now, we are going to get into this, all right, and then we'll have some discussion afterwards. But I think this is going to cover a lot, this particular topic here, okay? Because it's going to go in a few different directions that I never hear preachers talk about. So I think it's important that we do. So let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us, dear God, and please use this as we look at the qualifications for a bishop, Lord, and as we look at this husband of one wife and we examine this, I pray, Lord, we do it with sincerity and truth. And Lord, that you'd open our hearts and our eyes up to the truth and that we would live by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're going to get into this here. We're going to talk about past. This goes along with our qualifications for ordination series. And we're going to tackle the subject of husband of one wife. And I never hear anybody really deal with this subject very thoroughly. And that's kind of what I want to do today. I want to make sure that we're very thorough with it, that we explain all of it. I think there are two different camps, primarily. Two different camps. Here's what they are. Or you could say three, maybe, but let's just go with two. All right, for now. There are those that believe that a husband of one wife is speaking of about divorce. Okay? Then there are others that believe the husband of one wife is speaking about polygamy. Okay? And that one is absolute and the other is absolute. Now, I believe those that are speaking about polygamy are correct. I also that text is dealing with polygamy. It is not dealing with divorce. However, there are other things in the scriptures that show us about divorce and about the pulpit and about the pastorate. There are other things that teach us and show us about that in the Bible. And we've got to be thorough in this. And I have come to, in studying the scriptures, I have come to a different place somewhat than many people have that I have heard. And I've never heard them deal with some of these issues that I'm going to deal with, because we're going to deal with real issues. And I'm going to show you what I believe the Bible is teaching us right here about this and what it is primarily dealing with. And I think it'll be clear to you after we're all finished, and then we'll go offline, and then the men will talk about it, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Boy, that one right there, we're going to cover that. That's going to be saved for 1 week. One sermon, we're going to cover that one. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. All right, so we have covered the desire and calling of a bishop, that it must be a heaven-sent calling and a desire, not from the flesh, not to be seen of men. There's more I'm going to say about that, and also the life of the bishop and his preparatory work and the work that needs to be done as far as helping him to stay following the Lord as he should, to stay on fire for God. There's some things that we'll cover about that later on. But anyway, so we covered that heavenly, it must be a heavenly calling, not just a fleshly calling. We also covered how best to tell whether that is the case, how you can look and examine your motivations and examine your life. Then we talked about the reasons for the qualifications, why it was so important, why are these qualifications so important. And then we preached trained and ordained. We talked about that, how the need of the hour is to be trained and ordained. We also covered what is meant, what it means to be blameless. We talked about that. What does it mean to be blameless? And we discussed that. Now we're going to look at the ever-debated topic of husband and one wife. Many people have said a lot of things about this. And many people are, I believe, in some ways too absolute with their position on a man that has been divorced as well. So I'm going to show you that, because I believe there's a problem there with that. And also that I think they miss it along the way. And here's where Kent Hovind, Kent Hovind's not a pastor anyway, but Peter Ruckman and those men were dead wrong in their position. Peter Ruckman, I'm going to show you that he was not qualified. And I'm going to show you why he wasn't qualified. And it wasn't because the man had a divorce in his life. It was the timing and some other things that you can clearly see from the scriptures that it's not right. Okay? And I'm going to show you that by the Bible, because there's only one way to look at this. So, all right, let's go. Number one, remember that these are all present tense qualifications. All right? All of these qualifications are present tense and under current examination. They are not always have been. It doesn't say that he always has been the husband of one wife, because there was a time when you weren't married. So you couldn't have been the husband of one wife because you weren't married. There was a time when he couldn't have his children in subjection because he didn't have any children. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Stay with me, class. Okay? Follow through here. All right? Put your thinking caps on. I hope you didn't eat too much food. If you did, I'll start standing over you and yelling real loud so you can hear me. It says here, the husband of one wife, vigilant. I haven't always been vigilant for the truth in my life. Sober. Well, I know I haven't always been sober. I know no man has always been sober. Well, how do you know that? Because it says, teach them to be sober. So they weren't always. If these qualifications were always has been, you got to take these individually. You can't just take them all, or take these all the same. You can't lump, well, this one is forever in their whole life. Yeah, and they were always patient. And they were always, I used to be a brawler. Right, and I wasn't always apt to teach, except apt to teach brawling. All right? And some that were lost didn't rule well their own house. Right? Not given to wine, so that's a liquor drinker. Right? I was a liquor drinker before I was saved. So that's not forever. That's not always has been. What does it say? Must be. Present tense. Now. Under examination. This is what we found him to be. With a track record of doing right. A track record of following and meeting these qualifications. Right? It's pretty easy, right, so far? No man has always been blameless. Well, ever since I was born, I've been blameless. Never been a novice either. And never been lifted up with pride. Like you heathens. Or like my dad says, you heathens. Right? Heathens. That's right. No lost man is ever blameless. But he's got much sin lying at his door. So this is an examination since he was saved and on fire for God, or a track record of them living for God and showed to be the desire of a bishop and the gifts of calling. So he's been through, he has a track record of doing right, of serving God, of living faithful to God. He's been examined in that. It's not always has been his whole life. That's nonsense. Right, there's a time of examination. Right, exactly. Exactly, it's a time of under examination, under scrutiny. He must be blameless. No man has always been the husband of one wife. You've not always been married. Right? So, anyway, and lost men do not possess these qualifications. So if this was forever, it's like, well, that person had divorced, so they are forever. They could never hold the office of a bishop or the office of a deacon because they were divorced before. What about the other qualifications? Are those always has been? Always have been? They're present tense, in the now. And by the way, I don't have a dog in the fight. I've never been divorced. So I'm not doing this because I've been divorced and I'm going to preach this. So no, that's not the case. I'm not defending anything. I'm just the truth. Just giving you the truth. All right? So, number two, the bishop must be a married man. This is a point that that a lot of people don't like to deal with. I believe that a bishop must be a married man. That's what it says right here. He must be the husband of one wife. So what does that mean? It means that he must be married. He must be a married man. All right? It's an important qualification. He must be the husband of one wife, meaning he must be married. There's no way around this. The man must be a married man for many reasons. Number one, if he has never managed a home, a wife, a child, thank you. The Bible says, how shall he? For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Nothing is ever under his care. He's never had to take care of anyone. Right? He has no experience doing that. He has no track record of that. He must have had the oversight of a home and children to be the training ground to be able to manage others in a church setting. To rule the house of God, he must have ruled well his own house. So they were to pick from married men. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that. You know, a pastor is not the father of the church like a Catholic father, but he is like a spiritual ruler or leader or under-shepherd or like a father in some ways. He's not the father. He's not a Catholic father, but he is somewhat like a spiritual father, okay, an overseer, right? But look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. I want you to turn there. Yeah. Right. He says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. What? They were sons in the ministry. They were sons of the faith, in the faith. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Right, what a joke. What is he saying here? He's saying, Timothy, mine own son after the faith. Right? Every pastor ought to have sons in the ministry. But a man should be the husband of one wife and have children and raise them up and rule over his house. He must be a balanced man, and a married man is forced to be a balanced man. He is forced to balance things, to learn to manage the affairs and to balance things. A man that does not have that responsibility and oversight, well, how can he care for the church of God when he doesn't even have a home to care for himself? A married man is a settled man. Okay, he's settled. He's married. He's got a wife. He's got children, and he's settled. See, what if they can't have children? Then adopt. He must be a balanced man. A married man is a settled man. He's not searching and looking around, but he is married and caring for a wife and children. The care of a wife and children will help to make him a tempered man in a lot of ways. Balanced. Not too harsh, but kind and a gentle man. But he must be a married man because he is to flee youthful lusts. What does 1 Timothy 6:11 say? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What does this say then? What this says is that, you know what? He's to flee youthful lust. Listen, nowhere is there a greater temptation than being in the pulpit and pastoring a church over people. No more is there a greater temptation or a place where the devil will attack you than with women in the ministry. Women and money are two things that will bring you down. Those two things, the love of money, filthy lucre, and women can sink your ministry and will sink it if they're not in a proper balance. They will absolutely. That's why he must flee youthful lusts. You must have the mastery by the Holy Ghost of God over those inordinate affections and put down those inordinate affections. Because when you get in that hot seat, if you don't have it down before then, you're not going to have it down in there. Because there are tons of opportunities and tons of women that are thrown in the midst of that. Vulnerable women and women that are manipulators and women that can manipulate a pastor or try to manipulate feelings, manipulate things. That's why you can't be a single man. Can't be a single man. No, can't be a single man. Have to have a wife there. Why? Because she's the bodyguard. That's why. She's the bodyguard to chase the whores away. Chase the lot lizards away. I think I made that pretty clear then, right? I mean that very wholeheartedly. Yep, right by your side. And very affectionate with your wife. And seen to be very affectionate with your wife. So no one has any question in their mind about any other motivation or any other thing. That it's very clear, whores are not welcome. Amen. Not at all. Mm-hmm. Keep it very real. Very clear, so there's no question about it. No, you won't need a dictionary, yeah. A man that is not married and tries to pastor a church is on dangerous ground. Not having a wife but having close contact with ladies in a church and those around him, those ladies have problems. They need counsel from older ladies, but sometimes they need the advice of a bishop, and he must have his wife ever at his side and his bodyguard to keep things decent and in order. Yeah, exactly. You see these, yeah, flee youthful lust, and then you have a youth pastor. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Stupid. Fundyland, where anything goes. Listen, it's a very dangerous position for a man, so he must be married. He must be the husband of one wife. See, he's got to be married because it's too dangerous not to be. It leaves him in a compromising position always, not being. The temptations and the devil will use whatever he can to try to sway, push, prod, tempt, falsely accuse. And without having that wife there right by your side, it's real difficult. A man must be married in that office to avoid temptations that will come with the responsibility for caring for the flock. Could you imagine a 30-year-old man with no wife? I can. It's called a Roman Catholic priest that molests children and fornicate with nuns. That's what it's called. Roman Catholic priest that molests children and fornicate with nuns. Right. The wicked doctrine of... this. By the way, this alone destroys the wicked doctrine of celibacy. This right here. He must be. He's not even qualified unless he is. Why? Well, I don't know. Have you ever met these Catholic priests? The Archbishop, yeah. Yeah, right. Pervert. It's not God's design. It's dangerous. A man must be married. So then the question comes up, what if a man is a bishop and gets divorced while in the pulpit? All right, now this is an important question because Peter Ruckman and other men like that admitted to getting divorced in the pulpit. Okay, they were divorced as pastors. Are they qualified? No, they're not. Now let me give you the reason why. I already gave it to you. They must be the husband of one wife. If your wife divorces you, you are no longer the husband of one wife. You're divorced. You are not qualified. Let's say his wife leaves him and he's innocent. Should he stay in the pulpit? The answer is no. Even if he is innocent, he should not have the oversight of the house of God. Why? Number one, if she divorces him or he divorces her, he is not the husband of one wife, like we talked about. Next, he is not married any longer and does not meet the qualifications of the office. He also has family issues to deal with. I've watched it. I know a pastor in Texas that did it. His wife left him, took off from him, left him, took off, married a 13, 14-year-old boy or, you know, whatever it was, 14, 15-year-old boy, did this, and guess what he did? He stayed in the pool. Well, my church didn't want me to leave. Well, it doesn't matter what your church wants you to do. It's wrong for you to stay. And I'm telling you, I watched it destroy his family. I've watched it. He's got no zeal. He ain't got no boldness. God knows why he can't. How can he? And then he married a woman that he was counseling. I don't know. I'm not very popular when I say things like this. I'll probably lose more friends, but I don't have that many left anyway, so it's okay. That's why I stay home and I don't go anywhere. It's all right. I just stay here. I know, you're it. That's it. Now, there's a lot of good testimonies and folks out there. But the point is that I watched it, and then more perversion came to that home. More bad things came to that home. Was that man qualified to stay in office? No. Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. Can I help you? Let's be practical here, okay? Pay attention very closely, class. Let's listen very closely and understand this. If your wife would happen to leave you for a 15-year-old boy, do you think that it would impact your children? Think. How? You don't know. You don't even know how bad. There's a can of worms that was open that you don't even have a clue. So, what do I do? Do I stay in the pulpit and pastor other people when my children need a father to concentrate on them? They just lost their mother to being a pervert and a pedophile. So, what does that do to my children? So, instead of thinking about my children, then what do? I say, well, I'm staying in the office. I'm going to stay pastoring because, you know. That's right. It's sacrificing your family on the altar of ministry. It's wrong. No, you don't stay in the pulpit. You get out of the pulpit. You don't stay there for that. Because, yeah, even if it's just for a short time, maybe you didn't do it there. I mean, it's a short time of examination, and God gives you another wife, and a few years later, maybe you're back in. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, especially if you didn't do it, and she committed fornication. We're going to talk about that. But you don't stay in. Because you're not qualified. You're not the husband of one wife. You're divorced now, so you don't have a wife. You also have family issues to deal with. He has children that have lost their mother or don't have their father. If, let's say the lady dies. Let's say your wife dies. Do you stay in as a pastor? Probably not, no. I think there's churches that have debated that through the years and said, well, I mean, technically he didn't do anything wrong. The lady died. I mean, I think maybe to step aside for a little while. And maybe at the interim, the church takes over and men just kind of handle the oversight and take over for a while. And, you know, the pastor, and you continue to support the pastor that was there and just wait on the Lord to see what happens. You know, I think that's probably a better way to go. I mean, I can sympathize a little bit with somebody that their wife dies, okay, and taking some time and being like, well, let's examine this and make sure. But where's the time of grieving? You need to have time to grieve that. You know, that's an awful loss. I just don't see myself bouncing up and be like, okay, I'm ready to go. Right. He has a broken family, though. I mean, just like this lady that left her husband or whatever. I mean, there's a broken family there. He must rule well over that. How can he care for the house of God when he has a broken family and torn up lives in the home? You don't think that impacts your son's life? Well, I'm just going to keep going. Like it's like you're an electrician or a carpenter or something. Right? Or it's like you're driving a truck, right? Well, yeah, of course you have to keep going when you're driving a truck. Because you gotta. Right, but the thing is that you're still gonna keep going with a vocation like that. Right, but you're not going to do that in the ministry. The ministry doesn't work like that. There are qualifications at ministry. There are duties that are there. And you cannot, I mean, you're taking the oversight there would be very difficult. He must concentrate on the care and rulership of his own home, not the house of God. Even if his wife dies in the interim, someone should take the oversight of the church while he mourns and grieves his wife, and he must wait on the Lord to give him a wife. A lot of times that doesn't take very long in situations where someone dies. I've seen that happen, and where God just brought another lady up, like, I mean, very quickly to somebody like that. And if you know, we complicate marriage way too much today. We make it so absolutely difficult, like, you know, and especially when you're 30 or 40 years old, or it'd be a second wife like that in that case, you're not going to have as much issues as a younger man does when they're newly married. It's not going to be the same. I mean, you're older, you know what you want. If you're both settled and you want to serve the Lord, then you know what? When you say I do, you're done. That's just the way it goes. You're done. Doesn't matter whatever happens in the future. You've already said I do. You're done. You know, at that age, that's how a godly person is. Okay, they're not looking around like, okay, well, what about this? No, it's just when you're older, you're just like, nope, that's the way it is. They serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. We want to serve the Lord together. Be faithful to God. Let's serve the Lord. Let's get married. That's when you get older, that's the way it is. It's not this, like, you know, children's type, you know, young people when they first, in their 20s, and they first get married, and things are a little different. You know, it's just not the same as you get older, from what I've seen anyway, from experience-wise and watching other people. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. But the point is that, you know, I've seen churches keep a pastor in. He took a hiatus for a while, and I think it was like 4 or 5 months or something like that, and he grieved his wife, came back, and the Lord gave him a wife quickly, and the man's married, and he's still in ministry. But he still took that 4 or 5 months off and away and got away, you know, and just... Everybody else handled the oversight, and he left for a while. He needed time to mourn. That guy, he happened to go up into the wilderness. He went in the woods, man. He was like gone. He went hunting and went alone, and he was gone, man. He did. He went and grew his beard down to here, and just he got away. But he got alone with the Lord and grieved properly and got through it all. You know. So, I mean, I think that was the right thing to do, the way that was handled. So, I mean, it can happen. It can be done that way. It plainly states here that a man must be the husband of one wife. If he has children in the home, they need comforted because mom is dead, and dad should not be distracted by the care of others, at least for a short time anyway. That should be the case. So, in other words, basically, if he gets divorced, like Peter Ruckman got divorced in the pulpit, well, how are you qualified? Your wife divorced you. You admitted to having knockdown, drag-out battles. Just because there's such thing as a divorce and remarriage in the Bible doesn't mean as a pastor you're qualified to get divorced while you're in the pulpit and be without a wife and continue on as pastoring and then just, oh, there's a lady in my church. Come on, let's go. Right. Exactly. There you go. And continue the oversight like nothing ever changed. It was just like swapping women out. You see the difference? You see the difference? No, you're not qualified to do that. And then there's a pastor in Ohio that wants to ditch his wife and marry a 30-year-old lady. And he thinks he can continue because he won't be polygamous then. So he can continue to do that. He can continue to hold the pastorate and do that. Well, no, you're not qualified. Well, my marriage has had a problem for 10 years. Well, you're definitely not qualified. Well, you're definitely not qualified. All right? You've already missed the boat. You're definitely not qualified then. All right? And no, you can't just divorce your wife of 30 years and take on a lady 30 years younger than you and just marry her and stay as pastoring. No, you're not qualified. You tore your house up. You tore your children up. You're tearing your church up. No, you're not qualified. And you're not even the husband of one wife. You're leaving your wife. And the fact that proves that you want to leave her and marry another one right away definitely means that you are scandalous. Yep. Definitely means that you're a pervert. Yep. Yeah. So, no, you're not qualified. Just because divorce and remarriage, there is a such thing as divorce and remarriage, that's not biblical. What you did or what you're trying to do is not biblical. You're abusing something. That's not biblical. And as a pastor, you're not qualified anyway. Once you divorce that woman, you're not qualified. And then people would have to say, well, fine, you want to marry this. Wait a minute, you're the pastor. You can't just divorce your wife and marry somebody you want. That's fornication, yeah. You are fornicating. You're the definition of it. So no, you can't do that. You're not qualified. If you worked as hard as with your own wife as you are trying to woo this 30-year-old girl, you'd have a great marriage. You pervert. By the way, that same pastor banned my preaching. I was banned material. I'm sure. Wonder if he'd ban this one. Somebody send it to him. Really? Please send it to him. And my phone number. And my address. I'd love to talk to him. Yeah, I know he wouldn't. Yeah, he wouldn't talk to me. I don't know why I'm a nice guy. Huh? Somebody said I have a winning personality. Somebody told me that once. I never heard it again, really, but I did hear it once by one guy. I know why people like you. You have a winning personality. Really? That's while he was defending Christmas, yeah. So I'm waiting for the second witness on that, yeah. Miss V, yeah, she thinks I have a winning personality. No. All right, next. Is this discussing divorce in the text? All right, so as I've studied this out through the scriptures and the history of polygamy, which I've already preached against, by the way, I come to the conclusion that this is discussing polygamy and not divorce. I've never been divorced, and I pray to God I can always, by grace, say that I will finish my course with the bride of my youth and grow old together with her. That's what I desire to do. And I'm not saying this through those glasses of being like, well, you've been divorced, so that's why you're saying that. No, I've never been, and I don't have any desire to ever be. But plainly, the husband of one wife is dealing with multiple wives, because that was a problem in the Bible. As you can see, the patriarchs and the heathen cultures, as well as Jewish culture, multiplied wives. They were commanded not to multiply wives. The king of Israel was commanded not to multiply wives, and what did he do? They all multiplied wives. Well, not all of them, but many of them did. Okay? They all did that. So in order to weed out polygamy forever in the churches, a standard for church officers was no multiple wives. God was using that to weed that out, just to get that out of that polygamy out of the churches. Because after all, who wouldn't want to be qualified to be a deacon in a church? As a man, is there a man here that says, well, I don't want to be qualified to be a deacon? I wouldn't want to meet the qualifications. I want to be a low-down, dirty, rotten Christian. I want to be like Lot. I don't want to be like, I'm going for Demas, yeah. That's right. Yeah, I'm going for Demas. I don't want to measure up. No, every man in this church, you have a responsibility to live your lives as such that if God and this church called upon you to be a deacon, that you would be qualified to do such. You have a responsibility to be that way. Why? Because the qualifications of a deacon are no different than a godly Christian filled with the Spirit and with the fruit of the Spirit. That's all they are. They are qualifications of the fruit of the Spirit. And there isn't a man in this room that ought not have a desire to qualify to be that. Amen. That doesn't mean you'll be it overnight, but it should be we should have that desire. Amen, that's right. So then eventually we see the whole tradition done away with through the strict guidelines of the office. We see that it was not a part of the church. I mean, it just got weeded out and it was like not acceptable. Who in a church would want to do something that a bishop was forbidden to do? Would you want to live your life and say, well, you know, I don't want to be sober. I want to drink some booze. I don't want to be the husband of one wife. I want to be a polygamist. Right. Yeah, follow their faith. That's right. So truly these qualifications are mostly godly and holy living, and why should the member be any different than the pastor who is a member of the same body? Why should I want to be self-willed? Why as a Christian should you want to be self-willed? It says the bishop must not be self-willed. Why would you want to be? Man, if I found out what self-willed was, and I give the definition, which we will sometime soon, and preach on that self-willed, I say to myself, well, I'd like to be self-willed. Who lives like that besides those fake Ruckmanites? Sorry, I can't help it. They bring out the best of me. All right. Yeah. Whole lot. Why should I want to be self-willed? Why would you want to be? Why should I want to live angry? And why would I want to be a brawler? Because you met some Ruckmanites. That's why you want to be a brawler. No, I'm just kidding. That was a joke. That was a joke. Why wouldn't I, as a Christian, want to be apt to teach? Why as a man would I not want to be qualified to step into that office, any of those offices? Why wouldn't I want to live my life as such, that it'd be pleasing to the Lord that I could be? Amen? No, maybe I won't be, but I should still have a desire to live that life, that somebody couldn't point a finger at me and say, well, man, you're living wrong. Why are you living like that, you know, in that church? All right, so, and why as a man would I not want to be qualified then? Okay, so by the way, if a man is divorced, follow me here, he is no longer married if it's a scriptural divorce. There are many that try to make the argument, and I've heard it, that fornication is before marriage. It is a lie, because fornication covers all sexual sins at any time. Porn is fornication. Continued porn use with no repentance is grounds for divorce. You bring pornography into your home and you spread around your children, that is definitely fornication. And you're bringing that into your home and endangering your family with it. That doesn't mean you have to divorce. I'm just saying that it could be grounds for that. If a man endangers his children to pornography and brings those devils in his home after repeated forgiveness and he keeps doing it, those are grounds for that wife to seek divorce if he won't repent. You can't continue on like that. You can't allow somebody to, well, that's not actually fornication. Really, it isn't. It's the same thing. That's where it comes from. That's right. Pornia, that's right. Yep. Go back and listen to those sermons on pornography. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 31 says, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. To say there is no such thing as a biblical divorce, and they are still considered married, is a lie from the pit of hell. That's what some people try to say. Well, no, that man, back before he was saved, he got divorced, and now he's married, so he's still married to his first wife. So he's polygamous. No, that's dumb. I'm going to kill that with one verse. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And there's other ones I'm going to show, but that's not polygamy, okay? If you're divorced, then you're not married, okay? I know, that's a little difficult for people to understand, so you have to say it really slow. All right, Deuteronomy 24, verse number 1. When a man hath taken, they say, there's no such thing as a biblical divorce. There's no such thing as divorce in the Bible. And these divorce Nazis get up there and they put all these memes up there and they go nuts. Ah! They just go like crazy psycho. That's the only thing they talk about. They're driven by, and here's why. Here's why. Some pastor drilled it into their head that because their wife left them, because they got saved, that they have to be tortured for the rest of their life and never have a woman because they could never be remarried. Because there's no such thing as divorce in the Bible. So, I'm sorry, you just be tortured for the rest of your life. Right. So, yeah, that is how it is. So, Deuteronomy 24:1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go be another man's wife. Wait a minute. Hold on, stop. He said that she was one man's wife, but if he wrote her a bill of divorcement, then she wouldn't be his wife, and then she'd be another man's wife if he married her. That's very simple. And when she is departed out of his own house, out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband, well, that's the latter one, right? Hate her and write her bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband. So not her husband. He's not her husband. He's her, help me out here, former husband, all right, this is hard, I know, follow me, which sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So there are some of those divorced Nazis out there, and I've seen their Pentecostal holiness people, a lot of them are, long on Pentecostal, short on holy. Very short on holy, very long on Pentecostal, and very long on devil possession. Amen. Right. So here's what they say, okay? Here's what they say. Well, there's no such thing as divorce. Well, it says right here that was her former husband. Yeah, I'm going to get to the New Testament, too. I'm going to show you the New Testament also. Another witness. You want another witness? I'll give you another one. Hang on a second. So what they're saying is that, and they actually tell the person, you should divorce the person you're with, you should leave the person with and go back to your first husband. Wait, the Bible says that's an abomination to do that. So use an abomination. I had to do that. I had to do that. Use the devil. So, you a hard man. Anyway, so, all right, now you ready? Well, that's Old Testament. This was Old Testament times. So, all right, let's go to New Testament times. John chapter 4, verse number 16. Right. Yeah, these facts have a tough way of getting, you know, butchered. I just don't know how to rightly divide. That's what it is, yeah. John chapter 4, verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Okay, stop. Hold on. We don't play drums, but a drum roll would be cool. All right. Is it? Okay. All right. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Okay, she said, I have no husband. So what did Jesus say? Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. Did he just say that she didn't have a husband? So that would mean that she was divorced? Now look at the next one. Then where's remarriage at? Okay, here's the next one. For thou hast had five husbands. Well, she had five different husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. Wait a minute. So what do we have here? We have divorce, remarriage, again and again and again and again, five times. And what's the last one? Fornication. Right. She was not married to the last one, and he was not counted as her husband because they were fornicating. So he says, fornication doesn't make a marriage. Right about now, there are fundies all over the land, and their heads are blowing up if they're listening to this. They done blew right off their shoulders. It just, poof, because that's what it says, and that's upon the authority of Jesus Christ. He said that. I know. Facts get in the way of situations sometimes and circumstances. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. There's your second witness. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Yeah, so you're speaking some truth. See, very clearly he said thou hast had five husbands. Thou hast well said. So that'll destroy the divorce Nazi argument right there. It just like blows it out of the water. There's a lot of other things. I'll get to that too. There's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which we'll go to. We'll get there in a minute. Go ahead and turn there now because we're going to get there. Anyway, so there are other texts. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with that. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, which I'm going to show you. Now, this is not an exhaustive study, but this also proves that there is divorce and remarriage. So then a man that was divorced biblically and remarried would still be the husband of what? One wife. Why? Because he's divorced. He's not married to her any longer. So then he has a wife now, Right? That makes sense, right? It's not that hard. Now, does that mean, here comes the question, does that mean that he can hold the office of a pastor? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Why does it mean that? Because you take everything on an individual case basis. You don't just take it blankly. Well, he was divorced, remarried, so that's okay. He could be a pastor. No, you got to examine that. Why was he divorced? What happened? How did it happen? Investigate it. Find out what it was. Find out if she committed fornication on him, if she ran off, married another man, left him. Find out if, you know, if it was when he was lost, when he was a lost man, and she's married now and went on to have another marriage and everything, then find out, which would consider her not his husband any longer, not his wife any longer, okay? Find out about it. You have to look and examine it. You can't just make a blanket statement like, well, they were divorced, so they're disqualified. That's not what it says. That isn't what it says. It just doesn't, I'm sorry, but that's not, I know that's what you've been told all your life, but that's not what it says. I especially believe that careful examination must be made if the divorce was pre-salvation. Or if he was left because he was saved and his wife wanted to run out and live for the world and did not want to live the Christian life. And they just took off. Because in the Bible, if they took off and fornicated, I mean, before Moses wrote the bill of divorcement, they stoned them. If you were caught doing that, they're stoned him. Now the man gets put in spiritual prison in the church house, and he can no longer do anything. He can't serve the Lord. He can never remarry. He must stay alone, and he's like 23. And the courts give her everything, and he's like 23. And he, I hate to break it to you, young man. I know you just got saved. I know you love Jesus, but you can never have a wife. You must be alone for the rest of your life. You can never be married. You can never have a wife. You must suffer for Jesus. Yeah. Oh, Butch Crawford, yeah, he teaches that. But he teaches a lot of squirrely things, so whatever. Amen. That'll make me popular. I know he listens to all my stuff probably, so he'll pick something up there. Him and Brian will get ready to do their video. That's fine, Brian, you do your video, but make sure you pay the bills before your wife does and quit begging for money online. Just make it real clear. I hate to, you know, hold back. Just make it clear. That wasn't nice. Does that make me a bad person? I'm just kidding. No, it doesn't always mean he can hold the office of a pastor. It doesn't mean that at all. Also, the Bible says that if the unbelieving depart, look at this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. You're not under bondage to stay that way. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? I suppose, therefore, verse number 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound? Remember that bondage? Remember that bounding and loosing thing? Remember that? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. So he is specifically talking about somebody that was bound to a wife, right? But is loosed from a wife. What does he say, though? What is the next thing he says? But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, so ordain I in all the churches. So we have to examine the divorce to investigate it, find out if it was scriptural, find out when. Absolutely, if a man is in the office of a bishop and his wife divorces him, he is not qualified. He needs to leave. He needs to step down. Or not leave, but he needs to step down. Okay, he's not qualified. That needs to happen. All right, but just because he had a divorce in his past, I don't believe that disqualifies him. I don't believe you can prove that from the Bible that automatically disqualifies a man. I don't think it's the case. I find it fascinating that a man can be a fornicator before he was saved, sleep with a bunch of women, then get saved and called to preach, and no one has a problem with that. Right, and they go to Bible college and do all kinds of things. That's right. But a man is married lawfully and his wife leaves him because he got saved, and then you, without studying the scriptures, come to the conclusion that he's automatically disqualified, so he has been married, because, so then after he's been married to a good wife for, you know, 10, 15 years or whatever the case may be, you tell that man, no, you can't, you're not qualified to be a deacon or a pastor because of that. But it doesn't say that. But you say he's not the husband of one wife. Well, that's why careful examination must be made into divorce. And each case must be taken individually. They must be the husband of one wife. Okay? That's what the Bible says very clearly. Okay? So, I think that covers it as far as I'm concerned anyway. We'll go ahead and cut it offline, and then we'll open it up for some questions and look at doing that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now and help us. We pray you'd give us guidance and wisdom and instruction. We would be able to understand the truth of these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.